Welcome to the Liquid Church Podcast, a place where you can hear the timeless truth of God's Word in a way that's culturally relevant and cutting edge. We hope you'll discover how God's story relates to your own and that you will leave feeling encouraged. Thanks for joining us today and enjoy the message.
I hate cats. I know it's a divisive statement. Even now, I've got the approval of about half the room, and the other half of you are probably just going to be offended by today's message. So just buckle up, and my apologies ahead of time. It's not just that I'm allergic to cats, though I am. It's also not just that they're fickle and unpredictably vicious creatures, though they definitely are. No, the real reason why I hate cats is because I have a traumatizing cat experience from my past. I'll tell you the story. My wife and I just got married. We're moving into our new home together. We have all these dreams and ideas of what our life is going to look like. And then we saw her, our neighbor, if you could even call her that. That's much too friendly a term, given the war that's about to be waged amongst us. I didn't know this at this time, but this woman across from me would go on to be one of the greatest threats to both my health and my happiness. For the sake of this story, maybe we'll just name her Karen. She's standing across the street from us, just waving at us from her porch, lulling us in with this false sense of security. It's about 5 o'clock in the evening when we saw her the first time. And right before she went back inside for the evening, she reached down and she set down a tiny bowl of cat food as this single orange stray cat that some of you might even confuse as cute wandered its way onto the porch for dinner. And so you guys are like, oh, that's not a big deal. So what? She feeds the neighborhood cat. And I agree, it would be totally fine, except for the fact that this cat had a big cat mouth. And over the next 6 months, he invited all of his cat friends over to the cat-friendly buffet happening next door to me that my nemesis, neighbor, was putting on every night. At about 5 o'clock every single evening, Miss Karen would walk out on her front porch. She would give me her smug wave. She knew what she was doing all along the way. And then she would proceed to drop down a giant bowl of cat food right on the ground. And from there, I would just watch these filthy creatures line up to get their fill. And right now, as I talk, some of you guys are like, what's so traumatic about cats eating dinner across from your property? It's no big deal. Well, I'm going to tell you what the issue is. What goes into these cats eventually has to go out somewhere, but cats don't like to poop where they eat. No, they prefer to do that activity in my yard. And some of you guys are still thinking, hey, this is not a big deal. Cats are tidy creatures. They bury the poop. And that's exactly what's so traumatic. If you haven't caught on yet, I am very much a dog person because God created dogs. Someone else must have created cats. And in fact, here's my choice of dog. This is a Cavalier King Charles Spaniel. Her name's Chloe. That's my pup. Which, as you can tell, Cavaliers are more of a snuggle and kiss kind of dog than anything else. Humanity has bred out any sort of usefulness in them entirely. Sitting in my lap and making me feel better about myself is the primary and only function of this dog. But they have one leftover scent, which is their ability to smell back from their hunting days. So yes, we're going to go there. Here's how it works. Miss Karen walks out smugly, waves, and feeds the cats. The cats come to my yard to relieve themselves. My dogs go into the same yard with their strong noses. They dig up said poop as a tasty snack morsel. Then they snuggle and kiss me as they re-enter into my home, just like they're bred to do. And every night at 5 p.m., Miss Karen waves from her porch, feeds her cats, all the while stealing my health and happiness. About 9 months into this predicament, I hit a breaking point. I realized I couldn't take it any longer. Something had to be done. A reasonable person might have walked across the street to talk to their neighbor, but there's no reasoning with someone who loves cats. So I had to take matters into my own hands. I went to Walmart, and I found the clothing aisle. I picked out the most expensive head-to-toe camo suit that I could find so that I could blend into the bushes. I then went over to the pet aisle. I picked up some catnip, or some of you like might call it bait. And then I headed over to the gun aisle. Calm down. It's okay. I went to the gun aisle to get camo face paint, guys. Don't panic. Everything's going to be all right. No cats are going to be harmed in the making of this story. I leave the gun aisle, and I get an air horn to scare the cats out of my yard. And I head back to my house. I sent my wife out to work that evening, and as the night came, I donned my camo, I put on my face paint, I placed my bait in the yard, and I assumed my position in the bushes. My first post-dinner guest started to make their nightly visits. This is the moment I've been waiting for. I'm licking my lips with excitement. I have my finger on the trigger of the air horn. And I'm slowly squeezing when, pause in the story. Half of you in this room are looking at me right now with the most amount of judgment in your eyes that I have ever seen. The other half of you have this crazy bloodlust look on your face, and it's just scaring me right now, like you can't wait for the cat to get what it deserves. Split room, 50-50 right now. Unpause from the Nora story. I'm there, and I ever so slowly squeeze the trigger to the air horn, savoring the moment when all of a sudden I feel a paw on my shoulder. And I'm thinking, oh no, the cats have evolved. They've learned to communicate with one another, and now they've got me. And I turn to expect a ferocious creature peering back at me, and instead it's Casey, my wife, who got off work early, standing behind me, trying to figure out what I'm doing in the bushes with an air horn covered in camo and face paint. And I'll never forget this. She looked right at me with the same judgment many of you are sharing right now, and she said, "What are you doing?" In the back of her mind, she's also probably thinking, "What am I doing with my life? I'm stuck married to this man for the next 50 years. And that question, "What am I doing with my life?" is exactly the question we're answering together at Liquid Church this summer with our series, Through You. Have you ever wondered what you were put on earth to do? Like, what are we here for? What are we supposed to be doing with our lives? Spoiler alert, you aren't here just to hunt cats from your backyard. No, God created you. God created me. He created us to be a blessing to the people around us. If you're a follower of Jesus, God wants to bless the world through you. All the way back in the first book of the Bible in Genesis, God calls his people in the same way. He told Abraham, one of the fathers of our faith, here's what he told him. He says, "I'm going to make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I'm going to make your name great and you will be a blessing. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you." And then here's my favorite line. "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, there's a lot of blessing, but it's exactly what we were put on earth to do. God wants to use you to bless the people around you. And that's what we should be doing with our lives. So welcome to the series. In fact, I want to also give a warm welcome to the house, all of our campuses. We're glad you guys are joining us, and especially everyone watching online. Thanks for being here with us. We're glad that you're just joining us as we tour through the life and the ministry of Jesus and learn how he was a blessing to those around him. In fact, if you go to Jesus' teachings and what he says about himself in the scripture, he kind of gives three purpose statements throughout his life. And they all follow this same format. And they all give us this idea and nuance of what he came on earth to accomplish. The first one comes from Luke 19:10, when Jesus describes himself this way. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." All three of these purpose statements are going to start the same way with this phrase, "The Son of Man came," and then the purpose comes immediately after. In Luke, this purpose statement is to seek and to save the lost. Jesus is saying about himself that he came to be a blessing for those who are lost and who are far from God. He came to bring hope to the hopeless. That's his life mission. So that's the first one. Here's the second one from Mark. Mark says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Notice that it follows the same format. The Son of Man came to serve humanity, to give his life on our behalf. That was the mission, the purpose for Jesus on earth. So the first one, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The second one, he came to serve us by giving his life as a ransom. And then here's the third mission statement that Jesus gives of his life. This one is from Matthew. And here's what Jesus says. He says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." One of these things is not like the other. But when Jesus talks about why he came to earth, he's saying, "I came here to eat and to drink. You could say it like this: at the center of Jesus' mission was a meal. It's central to who he is and what he came for. And if you tore through Jesus' life, it centers around eating and drinking, like almost nonstop. It's this obsession in his life. If you just take a look at one of the books written about Jesus, the book of Luke, you can see, and see if you can keep up with this. In Luke 5, Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners at the home of Matthew. In Luke 7, Jesus is anointed at the home of Simon the Pharisee during a meal. In Luke 9, Jesus feeds 5,000. In Luke 10, Jesus eats in the home of Mary and Martha. In Luke 11, he condemns the Pharisees and teaches a lot at a meal. Luke 14, Jesus had a meal when he urges people to invite the poor into their homes. Luke 19, Jesus invites himself over to dinner with a man named Zacchaeus. Remember, the wee little man. In Luke 22, we have the account of the Last Supper. In Luke 24, Jesus has just risen from the dead, and the first thing that he does, he shares a meal with two disciples in Emmaus, and then in the same chapter, eats fish with the disciples in Jerusalem. In the Gospels, Jesus is either at a meal, headed to a meal, coming from a meal, or talking about meals. I'll say it again, at the center of Jesus' mission was a meal. If you go even further than that, almost 75% of Jesus' parables center around food, wine, or drink. And then the book of John, look how Jesus describes himself. It says, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry again. In John 4, he tells the woman at the well that he's this living water and that those that drink of him will never thirst again. In John 15, Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And for the non-agrarian city folk in the room that are like me and are thinking, well, a vine's not really a food. Hang with me, vines produce grapes, which is something we eat and drink. Are you catching what all of this means? What it means is that Jesus has a plan to bless, to save, to serve, and eventually to take over the world. And here's what that plan looks like. It looks like eating and drinking. In other words, Jesus didn't come to earth with just a message for us. He came to earth to share a meal with us. Jesus' mission was not just this dying triumph on the cross. It was just as much a dinner table with friends. Jesus' life purpose was not just fighting the powers and principalities of this world. It was also food. Jesus' plan to save the world was one meal at a time. So let me say it one more time. At the center of Jesus' mission was a meal. And I'm convinced that the same methodology Jesus used, God is calling you and I to today. So can I get in your business and ask you a personal question? Who is God calling you to share a meal with? Who does God want you to bless in your life? Is it a coworker? Is it a friend? Is it a neighbor? Is it a crazy cat lady next door? Is it someone from your gym class? Is it someone at your school? Who does God want to bless through you? Who is God calling you to share a meal with this week? At the start of this series, we passed out these cards to each one of you guys. And at our campuses, we've done the same thing again today. In fact, if you didn't receive one on your way in, you just raise your hand and our team will get one to you. And this card, it just simply asks two questions. The first one is who's close to you but far from God? And the second one is who's hurting that needs your help? And we've been challenging you to write down a name that God is bringing to mind. And so if you haven't done so yet, I want you to take a second to fill that out right here, right now. Who does God want to bless through you? Picture that person for a second as you write down their name. But even more importantly, take a second and just remember that God wants to work through you to bless them. In fact, throughout this series, we've been putting together a simple acrostic that just kind of lays out God's strategy for blessing people. It's pretty simple. It's B-L-E-S-S. The first one is B, which is begin with prayer, where we just simply ask, God, who is it that you are putting in my life? Who are you inviting me to bless? Is it a neighbor? Is it someone at work? Is it someone at my coffee shop or gym? Who do I need to love this week? The second one is L, and it stands for listen. We love to talk, don't we? But instead, we're being called to listen to people, to their struggles, their pains, hear them out in the place that God has already called us to be, to just be a friend. And the next one, if you haven't caught on yet, is E, it's eat. And here's the idea. We're going to slow down, and we're going to intentionally take time to share a meal with people. Jesus changed the world one meal at a time. So the challenge is to go out for drinks, grab a cup of coffee, hold a barbecue. You're going to give up your time to let the people in your life know that you love them and care about them. And then the next one is S, serve. If you listen to people and if you eat with them, they're going to tell you how to love them. And you know some practical ways just to serve them with no strings attached. And then finally, we get to my favorite one, which is story. When the time's right, after you've established trust through an authentic relationship, then and only then do you share the story how Jesus has impacted your life. And that's it. That's the whole outline for our series, BLESS. And it's just five simple ways for us to love our neighbors this summer. So that's what we've been challenging you towards over the last few weeks. And this week specifically, it's going to look like taking someone out for a meal, to get out of the church, out of your home, into your backyard, to the beach, your coffee shop, to bless your neighbors right where you're at. And I just know this, God didn't put you where you're at by accident. He put you there on purpose and for a purpose. And that purpose is to bless people through you. Can I tell you what it's looked like for me? I'm a little embarrassed about this, but I just want to be honest and transparent with you guys. When I learned that we were doing this summer series and that we'd be putting these kind of cards together, I started racking my brain trying to think through who in my life God might be calling me to bless. And it didn't take long for me to realize that there wasn't really anyone that I could think of. Because of this new season of stepping into parenthood, the craziness and just busyness of my schedule, and working in a church that's kind of filled with Christians, I didn't really have anyone in my life that I'd been investing in. I'd insulated myself from the people around me, and I think God was kind of convicting me of that fact. So if you're sitting here today and you're like me, and you don't know who should be on your list, can I just push you to do what I did, which is to pray? Begin with prayer. So I started to pray that God would give me an opportunity to bless the people around me. I didn't realize he was going to answer my prayer using a cat. No, I'm just kidding. He wouldn't do that. That's ridiculous. Not a cat. He used my Cavalier King Charles Spaniel, Chloe. Here's what happened. I was sitting at home when I realized that I hadn't seen my dog in a few minutes. This always makes me nervous because, as I mentioned, she's a snuggle and kiss kind of dog, so she's never not touching me. So I started to look around for her when I realized that the front door to my house was open. And that kind of feeling of dread immediately started to come over me, wondering what had happened to my dog. Unfortunately, as all of the cuddles were bred into this type of dog, their ability to return home on their own was bred out. So much so, in fact, that I have a kind of an AirTag tracker installed on Chloe for situations just like this when she doesn't come home. So I immediately pulled up her location, and that's when I started to really freak out. It was showing that she was on the other side of the lake that my house sits on. The only problem is that my dog doesn't swim. In case you were wondering, swimming also was bred out of our dogs throughout the years. So I'm freaking out now, thinking that my dog has fallen into the lake and has drowned. I'm running up and down the edge of the water. I'm screaming and yelling our name, disturbing my neighbors. I'm trying to just keep it together as best as I can, and that's when my GPS pinged again. But she wasn't on the other side of the lake. She was three or four houses down from mine, up at the top of the hill. And it's showing like she's inside someone else's house. So I run up to that house to people I've never met to find my dog quietly sitting and snuggling with her new family. I think she's dead in the water somewhere. Nope, she's just replaced me. That's all. Loyalty, another trait bred out of my dog over the years. And it turns out the people Chloe chose that day are the O'Grady's. They're an older retired couple that have been living in my neighborhood for 50 years. They have grandkids my age. They hate cats. So we connected on that right away. And they love my dog. And so what started as kind of a search and rescue mission turned into a sit down and get to know you mission. And I didn't know it at the time, but God had just answered my prayer. He had brought someone into my life that he wanted to bless through me. So I asked the O'Grady's if I could come back, and I started visiting with them every once in a while. I brought my daughter Winter over to get to know them, and after chatting and listening to their story, I invited them over a few days later to eat and come spend some time at my house. Because remember, eating and drinking is Jesus' plan to take over the world. So I'm not surprised as we sat down with drinks on our patio that the O'Grady's began to tell us that Armand, the husband, had recently been diagnosed with cancer. He's entering treatment at the end of this month, and the treatment plan is going to be really aggressive. So aggressive, in fact, that after each treatment, Armand's going to have to check himself into a quarantine hotel for 8 days. He can't have any human contact because the dangerous levels of radioactivity in his body could contaminate anyone that he comes in contact with. And as I heard that, my heart just broke for our new friends. So I asked, is there anything we can do to help? And that's when Armand said something I'll never forget. He said, I'm not super worried about the cancer or the treatment. I'm a big boy and I can handle those things just fine. And then he said, it's just that I've never been away from my wife for a day in my life since the day we were married, much less 8. And so I'm so worried to be all alone. I know, right? That's like the sweetest and hardest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. Watch how this works. You begin with prayer that God would show you who to love in your life. He may surprise you by using your dog to answer your prayers. You listen to their story while you eat and drink with them. And when you do that, people tell you what they need so that you can serve them. My friend Armand needs to be reminded that he is not alone. So I'm going to ask you, like, will you help me serve my friend this week by reminding him that we're in his corner? Armand, right now, if you're watching this, I think you are, as you're headed into your treatment and isolation this week, I want you to know this, you're not alone. Our God is right here with you right now in this moment, and he wants to meet you. But beyond that, you're not alone, because there's thousands of us across New Jersey that will be praying for you by name this week. God's church is with you too. Liquid, can you let my friend know that you'll commit to pray for him this week as he takes on this cancer treatment and the fears of loneliness? Armand, we are cheering you on. We're praying for healing in your body. We're believing for you and with you. You've got this. God's got this. And I can't wait to continue sharing Lake stories on the deck soon. I love you, my friend. And thanks, Liquid. Do you know two things that I've learned from the O'Gradys? The first thing is that, did you notice that God sent a dog to bless my neighbors? Because even God wouldn't use a cat for something like that. And the second is this. God used something simple, like sharing a table to bless the people around me. And I just think he wants to do the same through you. Who in your life does God want you to share a meal with this week? Who is he calling you to text and to reach out to? I just truly believe that God wants to use these moments where we just pause what we're doing to slow down and bless the people around us. And Jesus, he was the absolute master of this. He would use meals to lift up and care for the people around him, especially the oppressed and the forgotten, the lost and the broken. Matthew 9 recounts one of those moments. Jesus had just called Matthew, who's a tax collector, to be one of his closest followers. And immediately after, Jesus heads over to join Matthew at his house for a meal. By the way, Jesus loved inviting himself over to people's houses and loved eating their food. Does anyone else have a friend like that? We're going to pick up the account in verse 10. Here's what Matthew writes about the encounter. He says that while Jesus was having dinner in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and the disciples. And then listen, when the Pharisees saw this, they didn't like it. They asked his disciples, why does your teacher just keep eating with tax collectors and sinners? And what's happening here is so fascinating, but I think some of it gets missed when you just read it at face value. To understand it fully, you kind of have to put on your first century world goggles a little bit. The greatest resource in Jesus' time was something called honor and shame, not like kind of money or time. How you were seen and how you were known by your community in that time mattered above all else. So whenever a prolific teacher like Jesus would come to town, it was customary for someone of high status in the community to be the one who got to host the teacher for a meal. Typically, it was like a civic or religious leader that'd be given this honor to share their home with someone like Jesus. And it's this opportunity for them to show the community that they were important enough, honorable enough for the teacher to come to their house. And then from there, only the most desirable and honorable in the community would be invited to that meal. And the closer you sat to the teacher, the more honor you are given in that moment. But watch what Jesus does when he comes into town. He didn't go to the house of the most honorable person. He does the opposite. He chooses the least honorable, the tax collector. But then this is my favorite part. He takes it a step further, And he still invites the honored guests. The religious leaders are now invited to the most dishonorable party. And here's why this is so brilliant, because it puts this huge predicament for the Pharisees to be in. They essentially have two options. The first one is they can choose to go to the meal, but when they go there, they too will be eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, costing them their status in the community. Or what they can do is they can choose to not attend the party, but then they're also going to lose honor because they're going to be on the outside looking in and not at the community event for the teacher. And so it's this beautifully elegant thing that Jesus does every time he shares a meal. Just like Robin Hood, Jesus is taking from the rich to give to the poor. He's giving the hurting, the broken, the needy, and the despised the one thing they need to desire more than anything else, which is a standing and a place in the community. And then what it does is it provides a model for the religious leaders on how to do likewise. When Jesus shares a meal, he's not just breaking bread, he's rewriting cultural and societal norms. He's engaging in this radical form of social justice where the oppressed are set free, where the forgotten are lifted up, and it is amazingly beautiful. It's also the very thing, this ongoing practice of how he shares meal, maybe more than anything else, that's eventually going to get Jesus killed, because the Pharisees and the religious leaders are stubborn, and they don't want to give up what they value most for the people that are hurting most around them. Let me say that last statement again, because it's so important. The Pharisees don't want to give up what they value most for the hurting and the broken around them. They don't want to give up their honor. And when we read the stories about Jesus sharing this meal, we love to think of ourselves as the people that Jesus is sitting down with, the people that Jesus have invited. But as I read the story closer, I think I might have been having a little bit more in common with the religious leaders. How often do we withhold the things that matter most to us? In the West, we don't live in this honor-shame sort of culture. None of us are overly concerned with the type of people that we spend our time with. But do you know what one of the highest values in our culture is? It's actually time. And here's my guess. If you're anything like me, you hear this challenge this week of go spend a meal with someone in your life, and your mind immediately goes to the greatest idol in your life, your calendar. And you start to think, oh, how can I invite someone over when I have vacation plans coming up next week, swim lessons for the kids tomorrow? How can I go out for drinks with that coworker when I have this big project coming up that just wouldn't be responsible to do? And every single one of us, just like the Pharisees, can find ourselves withholding what we selfishly value most, withholding it from the people that need it most. I think I just kind of got in everyone's business already, but I'm going to take this a step further. Because listen, when we withhold our time from the people around us, we're communicating to the world that we value our calendar more than our calling that's God-given. We value our calendar more than the calling God's given. And God's calling us to bless the people around us. And so this calling the religious leaders and us is just so simple. Jesus is telling us, he's saying, open your hands of what you love and value so the people around you can be loved and valued. And do you know who taught me that lesson more than anyone else? It was this crazy cat lady named Karen. It was only a week after the cat and camo incident. She's out on her porch at 5 p.m. like she always was, tauntingly waving at me with a smile like she always did. I waved back, muttering something underneath my breath that I can't repeat in church. It was just like every other day, except today, Miss Karen called out to me. She yelled across the street. She said, "How did your hunting trip go? Did you catch anything?" And I froze. How did she know? I was wearing all camo. There's no way she was going to see me. So I'm trying to play it cool. I said, "What hunting trip?" to try to figure out what she knew. And she yelled back, "Well, I saw you at Walmart the other day picking out your camo. I just assumed you went hunting. Did you get anything good?" I was like, okay, I'm in the clear. So I smiled back and I said, "No, they got away this time. But don't worry, I'm going to give it another shot soon." You know, because like hunting big game cats can be an elusive endeavor. And right when I replied, this is when Miss Karen asked me a dangerous question. She said, it's pretty hot outside. I just made some sweet tea. Would you like a glass?" And this is a big predicament in my life, because growing up in the South, there are a few things I love as much as sweet tea. Can I get an amen from the room? Of course not. This is Jersey. None of you have tasted true Southern sweet tea from the porch swing in the summer heat. I love, love, love sweet tea, but still this is the woman that loves cats and is systematically destroying my health and happiness, so it's a hard decision, but it's sweet tea. So I relented and slowly made my way over to Miss Karen's porch. I'm careful to not step on the cats along the way as I made my way there, and I sat down on her swing. And we shared our sweet tea together, and she asked me about my life and where I grew up and where I was from, and we talked about, for a few minutes, all these ordinated things, and all of a sudden, the cat, like, started kind of, like, rubbing up against me like cats do, and I'm trying to, like, shoo it away without offending my host, and that's when I looked up, and my eyes met Miss Karen's, and she had tears in her eyes, and I thought, oh, she's a crazy cat lady, and now she's mad that I, like, kicked her cat. But it turns out that wasn't it. Because what she said next sent, and still to this day sends daggers of regret through my heart. Through tears, she said, I'm so, so sorry about the cats. I know they're a mess, and I know I shouldn't be feeding them like this. I just don't know what to do. And then she went on to say that her husband, the same day that we moved in next door, had been sent home from the hospital in hospice care. There was nothing the doctors could do for his terminal condition, and so this woman was watching her husband of 50 years wither away day by day in front of her, and there was nothing she could do about it. And here's the words she spoke to me in that moment. They're words that'll stick with me forever. She said, there's nothing that I can do to take care of him. I just feel so hopeless and so out of control. So I start taking care of these cats instead. And that's the only part of my day that gives me any life. And my heart broke. For nearly an entire year, this woman had been searching and begging for any source of life. She needed a blessing. And God had literally put me next door to her in this season for this reason. And yet I was more concerned with cats. I was more concerned with what I valued than in valuing her. I literally had Jesus, the bread of life, in my back pocket, yet I couldn't even take the time to share the common bread of my table. I had access to Jesus, the water of life that quenches all thirst, but I wasn't even willing to share the tap water from my sink. And shame on me for missing it. So Liquid, listen and learn from my mistake. Listen, 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 listen. There are hurting and there are broken people all around you. There are people next door, at work, at your schools. There are people that are desperate for the hope that you have. They need your blessing in their lives. They need what you have. The scriptures say that Jesus has the healing of the nation in his hands, that all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he is in turn calling you to share it with the world. That's why he's called you a city on a hill, because you're a place of rest and security for the weary in your life. Jesus has called you a light in the darkness because of the midst of lostness in this world. You can point people back to their creator. You are a hope to the hopeless. Liquid Church, you are God's hand. You're his feet in this world. The world is desperate. For what you have, so don't miss it. Let go of what you value and love most so the people around you can be valued and loved. So I'm going to ask you one last time. Who's close to you but far from God? Who's hurting that needs your help? It starts with prayer. Then we listen while we share a meal. And here's the thing, people always tell you how to serve them. For my cat friend, Karen, there wasn't anything that I could do to fix her problem, but she wasn't asking for me to do it. I couldn't heal her husband, but she didn't need me to. She just needed me to serve her by simply being there. So I made the commitment that at 5 o'clock each evening, when I got home from work, I would go over and spend a few minutes drinking some sweet tea on Miss Karen's porch. Sometimes the best way to serve people is just to let them know that you're available to them. I do have to admit that I was secretly hoping that this would kind of put an end to the cat feeding. It didn't. So I would sit there begrudgingly as she fed her cats, As they rubbed up against my leg, I'd listen to her tell stories of the last 50 years of her marriage. I would recount with her the conversations that she had earlier that day with the hospice nurses and what was coming next. More than anything, I just showed up. Kind of remind you of something that I learned from that moment. Here's what I learned, is that the people around you don't need you to save them. They just need you to serve them. They just need to know that they're more important than your schedule, than your busyness, than the things in your life that you value. A few months of this went by with my cat lady friend until one day I pulled up to her porch. But that day, Miss Karen didn't have sweet tea waiting for me. No, she was sitting on her porch swing and she had her face in her hands and it was clear she'd been crying. The time for her husband had come earlier that morning. I sat there on the porch with her, both of us kind of silent as we processed the loss together. She was the first to break the silence and she said, I don't know how I'm going to get through this on my own. I don't even know what to do next. In that moment, I got to tell her, don't worry, you won't have to. We'll walk through every single step together. I told her that I was a pastor at the church down the road, and that if she'd like, she can hold the memorial service there. I told her that I'd be honored to stand by her side and officiate it if she'd like. I told her that I was there for whatever she needed and that we were going to take this every single step of the way there. The next day, I dropped by the porch to walk through the funeral details and to check in on my friend. And I could tell that Karen was already looking a little bit more like herself, mostly because she was back to feeding the cats again. But as I came over to her house, she said, when were you going to tell me that you were a pastor? We've been hanging for months now, and you just kind of left that detail out. And I smiled back at her. I said, you know, it never came up. And she asked the question I was waiting for. She said, you know, my husband always had faith, even up to the very end, but I never understood it. And she asked, what's your deal? Why are you doing all of this? And that was the moment when I got to tell Miss Karen my story, that I followed this man named Jesus that came to seek and save the lost. I told her about this man named Jesus that gave his life as a ransom for many. But more than anything, I told her about this guy named Jesus who loves showing up and sharing meals with everyone of all sorts of people and backgrounds. He might have even eaten with cat people, but I'm not sure. We all have limits. I got to tell her that I met this Jesus when I was 16 years old in one of the darkest seasons of my life. In a moment I felt all alone, Jesus showed up through a group of older women standing at my front door with casseroles filled up with onions. And up until that moment, I hadn't known what it meant like to be loved. But I do now. And I apologize to her that I didn't spend more time with her when I moved in. But that also in her darkest moments, Jesus wants to meet her too. I told her more than anything, Jesus wanted to bless her. Liquid, the people around you are desperate for what you have. You're a city on a hill. You're a light in the darkness. You're the hands, you're the feet of Jesus. You have a hope to share, and it starts this week with a meal. So here's the question, who's God gonna bless through you? Let me pray for you and the meals we'll be sharing this week. Lord, thank you so much that you stepped down into this world to seek and save the lost, that you served us rather than being served and gave your life as a ransom. Thank you even more that you sat down and shared meals with people. We pray this week that we'd be able to do likewise. We lift up right now every single person that's in our life, that we would know who they are, that you would reveal them to us, that you'd put them on our hearts. We pray that we'd be able to listen to them, that we'd share a meal with them, that we would find a way to serve them. And Lord, we ask for those moments where we'll get the opportunity to share our story. But it's not really our story. It's your story. The story of the way that you stepped into this world and changed everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want to check out Liquid Church for a weekend service, small group, outreach, or clean water trip, you can find out more about us online at liquidchurch.com. And if you enjoyed the podcast, go ahead and subscribe or share it with your friends. Thanks again for listening.